you would please, to Psalm 21. We're going through the Psalms one at a time. And today we come to this great Psalm of David, Psalm 21. It begins, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." Selah. "For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." Our God is powerful. In fact, he is all powerful. There is nothing too difficult for him. His love is powerful. His wisdom, his strength, his might, even his compassion and his grace, all of his attributes are powerful. And in fact, our God is exalted. He is high and lifted up. He is worthy that all people in all places at all times should praise him. But they don't. God has enemies. God has those who do not exalt him, who do not honor him as God. In fact, the Lord has people who would sooner that he be forgotten. And to that end, they reject his word. They seek to get it out of the schools and all public places. They seek to stifle the name of Jesus Christ. They desire that God and Christ and the Bible would never be spoken of again. But not David, and not those who are with him. David's desire, we see at the end of this psalm, verse 13, David's heartfelt desire was that the Lord would be exalted, as in exalted in the minds of all, exalted far above his enemies, that he would be exalted in his own strength. And to that end, David makes a commitment. "We will sing and praise your power." Now what David commits to here at the end of this psalm, to sing and praise the power of God, is a response to something that the Lord had shown him. Something that David, being a prophet, could foresee. And namely, two things. He could foresee the joy of a great and glorious eternal king, and he could foresee the destruction of all that king's enemies. We're going to look at both of those so that we might exalt the Lord ourselves and we might make the same commitment as David at the end of the psalm, to sing and praise his power. Notice first the future joy of the king in verses 1 to 7. It says, "To the chief musician," this is a song, a psalm of David. David wrote it. And he says, "The king." Stop there. What king? Some would say, well, David himself. But I want you to notice first the grammar and then the historical context. Notice first the grammar. David speaks of the king in third person, as if to speak of some other king. And notice also the grammar, the king shall have joy. Speaking of a future possession of this king, there is coming a day, David can see it, when this king will have joy in the salvation of the Lord. And he is going to tell us about that king's desire, that king's joy, his crown, his life, his glory, his position, and his throne. And you're going to see that the king about whom he speaks is the king, Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about the historical context? Well, let me tell you what it is. We actually don't know when David wrote these words. We don't know where he was, and we don't know exactly what was happening, though the speculations are many. But here's what we do know, and this is the historical context. We know that God revealed to David, in fact, God swore it with an oath, that from David would come a king, a great king, a glorious king, an eternal king. God had revealed to David that that king would come, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, that that king would be opposed, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, that that king would suffer and die, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and that that king would rise up from the dead, be exalted to the right hand of God, where his joy would be full. Again, turn back to Psalm 16 just for a moment. Psalm 16, verse 10. This too is a psalm of David. And he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." About whom does David speak? The Bible tells us in Acts 2. Peter quotes this verse and he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David." This is the historical context for Psalm 21 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 22 and many others. He says, Acts 2:29, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, foreseeing this, David spoke." Where? In the Psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 20, Psalm 21, Psalm 22, Psalm 110, Psalm 89, among others. So look again here at Psalm 21. This is a psalm concerning the future joy of Jesus Christ at his ascension into heaven. And notice what he says. He gives us seven glorious details of that day, when from David's perspective, Christ would be exalted into the presence of God, crowned with a crown of pure gold, crowned with majesty and honor, and given a seat at the right hand of God, after which his enemies would be destroyed. First, note the king's joy. He gives us seven details that the Lord might be exalted. Note first his joy. It will be great. Verse 1. "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice?" It's given as a question, as an exclamation. David could foresee that the joy of the risen Christ would be great, but he doesn't know how great. So he says, "How great shall he rejoice?" And we know from Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. David foresees it here in Psalm 21. And he can foresee that Christ's joy on that day would be great. Notice the king's desire. It is fulfilled. Verse 2. "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." David blessed the Lord in verse 20, and in verse 4 he said, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." That is David praying and blessing the future king that the Lord would grant his heart's desire. And now Psalm 21 pictures that as fulfilled. Psalm 21, verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. And we ought to think about that now, looking back. What was the desire of Christ? Do you remember? Father, I desire that those you have given me would be with me where I am to behold my glory. David envisions Christ exalted, lifted up, and his desire having been given by the Lord. Notice verse 3, and note the king's crown. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness or of good things. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. David pictures, in present time, he pictures the king being met by the Lord and being met with good things in his hand, the first of which is a crown of pure gold. In Revelation 14, the Apostle John beholds the risen Christ. He beholds him on Mount Zion, and in verse 14 of Revelation 14, he says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, a crown of pure gold. Who put it there? The Father, God himself. David pictures it here in Psalm 21. You, Lord, meet him, the king, with good things, and you set a crown of gold upon his head. Notice the king's life, verse 4. It will never end. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. We'll stop there. Did Christ ask life from the Father? Look over in Psalm 22, beginning in verse 16. The very next psalm, beginning in verse 16. This is a messianic psalm. It begins in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? The words of Christ from the cross. But now look at verse 16 of Psalm 22. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Speaking of Christ. I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. What is Jesus asking for from the Father? Life. And did the Father grant it? You have answered me. Our memory verse. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Another psalm that pictures the suffering of Christ and then his joy at his exaltation. Back to Psalm 21. Back to Psalm 21 in verse 4. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Not something David could say of himself, but something he could certainly say of the king that was to come from his seed, of the Christ. He is picturing Christ, his joy, his crown, his desire having been met, his request for life having been granted, and notice the fifth detail of Christ at his ascension, his glory. Verse 5, his glory is great. He pictures Christ as crowned with glory and honor. I think of the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2. He quotes Psalm 8 and talks about how amazing it is that God would crown the Son of Man with glory and honor. And then he says, but we don't presently see this concerning any man except for Christ. He says, but we do see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. David pictures the same thing here in verse 5. How long will Christ thus be exalted? Notice the sixth detail in verse 6. The king's position, highly exalted, exceedingly glad, forever. Verse 6. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him, the king, exceedingly glad with your presence. some of your Bibles might say, or it might have a little reading in the margin there, that says, you have made him blessings forever. Meaning, not only is he the most blessed forever, but he is the source of eternal blessings forever. To whom? Christ is the source of eternal blessings forever. To whom? Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 5:9. Having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. To all who obey him. Have you obeyed him? Have you obeyed Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in him? Do you have eternal salvation and all the blessings of God that are found in Jesus Christ? If so, I hope your desire is like David's, that the Lord would be exalted by fulfilling what he foresees here. He pictures Christ risen up, rejoicing in his salvation. He pictures Christ having been given his heart's desire. He pictures Christ crowned with a crown of pure gold put there by God himself. He pictures Christ raised up from the dead, given life forever. He pictures Christ whose glory is great in the salvation of God. And he pictures Christ most blessed forever, exceedingly glad in the presence of God. Reminds of, again, the writer of Hebrews, who says that he is anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. A quote from Psalm 45, verse 7, another messianic psalm. One more detail about this king of whom David speaks. His joy is great. His desire is fulfilled. His crown is gold. His life is eternal. His glory is great. His position is blessings forever. And one more detail. What about his throne? What about his reign? What about his kingdom? Notice what he says in verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved, as in ever. Now it says the king trusts in the Lord. Did Jesus trust in the Lord? Indeed he did. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Of course, the people used this against him over there in Psalm 22, verse 8. He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Everybody knew that Christ was trusting in the Lord to be raised up from the dead. Here in verse 7, Psalm 21, he says the king trusts in the Lord and through the mercy, the chesed, the loving kindness, the faithful covenant love, through the faithful covenant love of the Most High, he, the king, shall never be moved. Shall never be moved from what? This position of joy, of great glory, this position of blessings forever, he'll never be moved. David envisions Christ exalted to the right hand of God. Is that the end? After Christ is exalted to the right hand of God, what remains to be done? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. David envisions that in the following verses. He foresees the destruction of the king's enemies from the face of the earth. Verse 8. Your hand will find all your enemies. And it may be here that David is speaking now to the exalted king. Or he's speaking to the Lord. Or both. Because the risen king is the Lord. And he says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. Why does anyone hate Christ? Do you remember? Why does anyone hate Christ? Why did they hate him when he was here? He says in John 7, verse 7, the world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. I see some of you voicing that. Good for you. You know your Bibles. They hated Christ because he testified of it that its deeds are evil. Well, good thing we live in a day where the deeds aren't evil anymore, right? We live in a nation, sadly, it's sad, we live in a nation now where not only are people's deeds evil, they're legal. It used to be a lot of evil deeds were outlawed in this land, but now they're increasingly being made legal. How about greed and covetousness? Is that legal? Oh, of course, in this land. How about drunkenness? Legal. How about adultery? Legal. How about drugs? Well, in Colorado. How about divorce? God hates it, but it's legal. And when they asked Jesus, the Pharisees came to Jesus and says, hey, what about divorce? Isn't that legal? Isn't that lawful? And Jesus says, it wasn't so from the beginning. And he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But in this country, legal for any reason. How about immorality? How about perversion? Not only legal, but now to be considered normal, acceptable. And the only one who is evil is the one who will stand up and say, that is evil. You're the evil one if you'll call evil, evil. So it was in Jesus' day, right? They hated Christ because he testified of the world that their deeds are evil. How about murder? Is that legal? Oh yeah, abortion is murder, and it's legalized. How about idolatry? Oh, legal and encouraged. They hated Christ because he testified that their deeds were evil. But the day is coming. Verse 8. When he will by his hand find out all his enemies. They hide, they run, but not forever. They will be exposed, they will be found out. And verse 9, you shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. Well, what is a fiery oven like? What do you associate with a fiery oven? Heat, flames, smoke, reminds of Sodom and Gomorrah. Reduced to ash, and the smoke went up from Sodom and Gomorrah. And just like that, in the same way, verse 9 says, and David envisions it coming, you shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 25. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them as sheep from goats, with goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his left, his enemies, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The day is coming when the king will find out his enemies and he will destroy them from the face of the earth. Not only them, but their offspring. Notice verse 10. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. You say, well, why their offspring? Because they do the same things. Notice what he says in verse 11. For they, now they is not speaking of the offspring in verse 10. They is speaking of the enemies in verses 8 and 9. They, the enemies of you, David says, they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. We know what that plot was, don't we? Look over in Psalm 22 again, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. Here is Christ surrounded by his enemies. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Why would they pierce his hands and feet? In an effort to destroy him. The enemies of the king sought to destroy his life from the earth. But notice what David says. In verse 11, Psalm 21, they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. They couldn't do it. They could not destroy Christ from the earth. Notice that is the explanation for why Christ will find out his enemies and make them as a fiery oven. And why their offspring will be destroyed. Those who are the offspring today, the descendants of those who murdered Christ, are just the same today. If Christ came into Pueblo today, and told Puebloans that their deeds are evil and performed his ministry for 3 years in Pueblo, what do you think would be the result? Mass conversion or another crucifixion? I don't know if it'd be crucifixion. But you know what? Christ is in Pueblo today. In the church, we are to proclaim and praise the Lord. We are to proclaim his excellence and see against ourselves the hatred that people have against Jesus Christ. It's only to our shame that we don't experience that in the fullest. But David envisions a day, and the day is coming, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord's vengeance. When, verse 12, he says, "You will make them turn their back, you will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces." This is a terrible picture, a frightening picture of the Lord himself. And we've seen it in Psalms before this. With the arrow lighted on the bow, and the bow is pulled back, and he has it aimed at their faces. And I would call that a merciful revelation. Because it is to be to any who are enemies of Christ a warning. Turn now, or yes, burn. Repent, or you will perish. And I say to any of you this morning, if you are an enemy of Christ, if you have not submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, repent today. Turn from your sins today. Kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 says, which is a picture of submission. Submit yourself to Christ today, lest he become angry and you perish in the way when his anger is kindled but a little. But here's the good news. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's the gospel. There is one way for you to escape, and there is only one way that any of the rest of us have escaped the wrath of God, and it is to take refuge in Jesus Christ. Amazing to remember, beloved, that we once were enemies, and only by the grace of God were our eyes opened to see the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's the application? David has written for us this foresight, this vision that he had of Christ at his ascension, being crowned with glory and honor. He's envisioned the destruction of his enemies from the face of the earth. And what is his desire? What should be ours? Be exalted, O Lord. May you be high and lifted up in the minds of men. May your name be praised. May you have joy, just as the kids said. May you have joy. May all these things come to pass. When he says, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength, it's the same as saying, may it be, Lord, that the king would have joy in your strength. May it be, O Lord, that his heart's desire would be fulfilled. May it be that you meet him with the blessings of good things and put a crown of pure gold on his head. May it be that you raise his life up and give him life forever. May it be that you crown him with glory and honor and majesty. Make him blessings forever. Place him on the throne that he would never be moved. Bring in the kingdom. And may it be that all your enemies would be destroyed from the face of the earth. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. And then this commitment. I wonder, would you make this commitment together with David and all who believe? We will sing. Do you sing? When we sing, when Joe and Glennie, or when Rich and Miwa and Jonathan, when anyone is up here leading us in praise, do you sing? David says, we will sing. And we will praise, which is the idea not just of in church where it's safe. We will praise the Lord. We will publicly proclaim the excellencies of our God. We will sing and praise your power. I wonder, will you make that commitment together with me? That is the right response to this beautiful psalm of the joy of the king at his exaltation and the destruction of all his enemies. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that in part this prophecy has already been fulfilled. We know that Christ came, the great king. We know that he fulfilled the law of God for all of your people. We know that he was opposed. We know that he was surrounded. They pierced his hands and his feet. He was crucified, and he willingly sacrificed his life as a substitution for our sins. We know also that he rose up again on the third day according to the scriptures. He showed himself alive to many, and he ascended into heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Father, in keeping with the psalm, we praise you, we exalt you, we lift you up. We commit that we will sing and praise your power. And we ask, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me as we sing Like a River Glorious, if you would. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Stayed upon Jehovah. Stayed upon Jehovah, fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Thank you. You may be seated.